Praise God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ezekiel, where we left off last week on the four winds of God. I'm going to touch a little bit on those things, develop them further. The book of Ezekiel. We mentioned that when God sends revival, He always sends the four winds. All four winds will blow, and the wind of revival comes. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. We mentioned last week how the four winds of God are tied up to the seven spirits of God as listed in Revelation chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And how the seven spirits of God flow in four rivers, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom and counsel and all the various areas, the spirit of counsel and might and all those listings are broken down into four by the word spirit of. There are four times the word spirit is mentioned, outlining in the seven spirits into the four rivers. And we also mentioned how the four rivers of God and the four spirits of God, which are the four winds of God, are tied up to those four creatures. And those four creatures are in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, the description of them. Now we realize that these are actual creatures. These are actual spirit beings whom God has created. But they symbolize something else. They are a picture of a working of God. And verse 5, chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 5, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of cow's feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Now these are strange four living creatures who dwell in the closest part of God's holiness. They are continually with the Lord. They are those same creatures who cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, continually, day and night. They are God's transportation, and they have wings, and they are tied up also to the picture of the four winds of God. Praise God. Got it tonight. Winds. Praise the Lord. Practicing the whole week. And praise God. So we got the four winds of God, and these four creatures also tie up to a picture of what God is doing in these last days. You have heard it mentioned how that we are living in so-called the Joshua generation, and how the old Moses generation is passing out, is passing away. Now there's a lot of truth in those things. Just as Moses had to climb out to a mouthpiece God, all he had was a glimpse of the promised land. He could see what is to come, and yet he could not enter into it. And so many of the men of God in previous generations who have fulfilled their tasks and their purposes, those whom God had called in previous generations, they had pointed the way. People like Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, and many of those that have lived before us, they have pointed to a time and a generation that will see the return of the Lord. And of course, the generation that see the return of the Lord will be the most blessed, because we're going to see the full manifestation of God's move. All the four winds of God will blow, and all the wonderful workings of God's anointings and manifestations that He reserved for this generation. Now, Joshua prepared himself in four ways also. Joshua had the four aspects of the Spirit of God. And when we call ourselves the Joshua generation, we must make sure we have those four spirits that Joshua had, which ties back to the four winds of God, which ties back to these four creatures, which ties in the end to the seven spirits of God. I hope the numbers don't confuse you, but that's the way the Bible is. And in fact, we haven't gone further teaching of the four winds of God. The seven rivers of God became the four winds of God, and in the end, they flow into two spirits. That's another topic altogether. They combine, and they are combined also in the four Greek words that we have studied at a different time. Those different words for power, they are also tied up to all those areas. And that teaching we give in, we didn't give it here, I think we gave it in Singapore long ago. And so what we're going to touch on tonight is how the four creatures symbolize the four different spirits. Like we mentioned, remember last week, the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, the west wind. Each wind symbolizes something and is a representation of something. Now, Joshua has to prepare himself and partake of these four spirits of God. And one of the first that he tasted was the experience of the ox. Remember, the ox, as we mentioned, is the wind of provision. It's the provision of God, prosperity. And the ox is also a symbol of servanthood, servitude. When there's a picture of an ox, there's always a picture of a yoke and how the ox is pulling and drawing the plow. And when we call ourselves, say we are the generation of, we are the Joshua generation, let's not forget what Joshua generation means. The first thing it means is that the Joshua generation is the generation that serves. Gone are the days when people seek to rule and reign. But it's a generation that seeks to serve. For Jesus says that the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And Joshua, in his first part of his ministry, he had to learn service. He was actually called the servant of Moses, the minister of Moses. The word minister in the Hebrew means plainly servant. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Now, that's not the first time that he's starting to serve, but that's one of the first mentions of him as being a servant. He has been a servant of Moses all those days. Exodus, and we look at chapter 24, verse 13. Let's read verse 12 too. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now verse 13, it says, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. The word assistant in the Old King James is the word Moses and his minister, Joshua. Now that same word is used again in Joshua chapter 1, where it says Joshua, the minister of Moses, or the assistant, or the servant of Moses. In all those times that Joshua was with Moses, he did no miracle, he saw the glory of God, but he was not inside. Now, to a normal person, that can be very frustrating. Here you are at the fringe of something, you're just so near, yet so far. And he has to continue faithfully. While there is Moses, and he has all the excitement. And Moses heard the voice of God, and he carried all Moses, barang-barang, up to the mountain. And at a certain point, Moses said, "You stay here, I go further." Most people would say, "Moses, we want to go all the way with you." And he says, "No, you stay here because God has something there." And Joshua was left there, and Moses went up into the glory, but Joshua was at the fringe of the glory. He was further than the rest, but not in yet. And that is the most difficult point to be. You're far out and you stand out in a field, but you're not in yet. You're different, but you're not in yet. It's somewhere in between. Please, I'm not talking about fancy things. I hate fancy things. I like people to, you know, either be this or that. And so, God doesn't like that also. God say, Jesus said, rather you be cold or hot. Isn't that amazing? Of course, Jesus doesn't want us to be cold. Jesus doesn't want us to be cold, but he don't like fancy things. Neither here nor there. And here is Joshua, not exactly in that kind of situation of choice, but more a situation of preparation. And in the early years, he had to see somebody else having all the glory, somebody else having all the miracles, somebody else having all the experiences, somebody else having all the wonderful things, and here he was in the background serving. And while Moses was on that mountain for 40 days, which is a long time. 40 days is a month over. How do you like to wait for somebody for that long? With no game to bring along to entertain yourself? But only the trees and the desert? Animals? Just waiting. Moses didn't tell him how long he'll be there. And he's waiting, consecrated, dedicated, surrendered. And Moses, what is he doing? Glory of God. Hallelujah. I mean, he was having the time of his life in God's presence. And then, meanwhile, the people down the mountain were having their own ceremony. They said, Moses is delayed. Let us make our own God. And they brought the golden calf. They brought all those festivals, and they had dancing and singing and whining and dining. They were also having the time of their life. But what a time. They were in all these orgies. And Moses was in his spiritual experience, and Joshua is just in between. He's not there, but neither is he in there. Where is he? Serving. The spirit of a servant. That is the ox. Serving. See, there are times when God developed love in our lives. He developed discipline and discipleship in our lives. And those four have to be balanced in order for us to grow mature in God. We do not know how many years it was that Moses had Joshua serving him. They were many, many years. Let's suppose that he started when God called Moses into Egypt Let's say it's a Saturday. You know how long Moses lived? Lived to be about 120. That means at least 40 years. Maximum. See, Moses was 80 when he went into Egypt. 40 years of service if he started in Egypt. And 40 years not seeing a single sign in his own life. Somebody else was doing all the signs, but not him. He was always in the background. That is the test of perseverance. The spirit of a servant. Elisha had to go through the same thing. The first call of Elisha was to serve. His ultimate call was to be a prophet in place of Elijah. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, God told Elijah to go and select Elisha and call Elisha to follow him. Elisha followed Elijah and served him. Can you imagine living so close with a man of God, seeing the miracles being performed, but it's not you? Not you. It's the man of God. And what did Elisha do? Some of the things he did, as listed in 2 Kings chapter 3, when the three kings came together and one of the kings made mention of him and say, "Isn't there this Elisha who poured water on Elijah's hand?" What a humble task. Washing clothes, pouring water, boiling the kettle, preparing the food, collecting things for Elijah. What a humble task. And he did that for about 10 years. I have fellowship with many people coming up in the ministry and say, what is the big hindrance for those new in the ministry? Impatience. The biggest hindrance. But as we grow in the Lord, we learn patience. And that is one of the preparation of God where He brings us to nothingness until we are like the ox chained to the yoke of Jesus, which is easy, which is light, as He says. And we die completely to self. That is the spirit of a servant. The second spirit that you notice there, and we go to the lion. On one side, they had the face of a lion. Now, that's a different creature altogether. You see, those four images that are seen, it's not exactly like that. It's not that they look exactly like a lion and eagle, but they were in the image of that. There was a message involved. Because I can never comprehend how it is, right? For example, if from the left side you look like something, then I assume from the right side you look like the same thing. Then you have a nice face. But how do you like a face that from one side looks like this, and from the other side looks like a bird? Can you imagine what kind of face? From the front you look different. And then you have a face facing the back. It's odd. I'm sure these four creatures, I haven't seen them in vision form yet, but I'm sure they look very lovely in the spiritual sense. So there must be a something special and a kind of image that they saw. The image they saw on one side was a lion. A lion is a symbol of courage and boldness. And the Joshua generation also needs courage and boldness. And do you know one of the first things that took place when Joshua took over the position of Moses? It was repeated many, many times in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. Now the Hebrew word for be strong also imply be bold. Be bold. In simple English, be daring. In explanatory English, take a risk. Right? Be bold means you're willing to take a risk. What does it actually mean to be bold? To be courageous. It ties up to the situations one faces. It does not take any boldness to do something that somebody else has done. It takes no courage to walk the path that somebody has blazed before you. The spirit of a lion in the Joshua generation, Lion of Judah, is a spirit of daringness that is willing to launch out into new things, launch out to do things that the previous generation has not done before. Now you notice here how we got to balance with the other side. See, when we have tasted the spirit of being a servant, when we launch into the other side and taste the spirit of boldness, like a lion, we are going to be much more balanced. But we need that. In fact, there is such a thing as a spirit of boldness. And the one main hindrance to the body of Christ moving forward is boldness. Not that we don't have the authority, my friends, but it's the lack of boldness to exercise the authority. It's a lack of daring. Too many like to sit around and be comfortable. That's why God sent prophets. Prophets. Pastors comfort the afflicted. The prophets afflict the comforter. That's their task. Praise God for Paul. And so shake those who are comfortable. And that spirit of a lion, a boldness, is what the early church prayed for. Notice in Acts chapter 4, when they were having more persecution, more difficulty, they did not say, "Lord, I will now take it easy." They did not say, "Lord, why is this happening to me? I do not want all these things. I would rather have it the easy way." Compromise. Compromise. They said, "Lord," they prayed in Acts chapter 4, "grant to thy servants boldness that they may preach your word even more." And the spirit of the Lion of Judah came on them. And boldness came upon their lives. Joshua needs that. Because if Joshua did not have that spirit of boldness, he would not be able to do what he did. He cannot be saying, "Moses didn't do this before. We keep doing that, he can never bring them into the promised land." A Joshua generation. Some people claim to be the Joshua generation after they hear Benny Hinn, right? Singapore. "Oh, we are the Joshua generation." But you come to actually doing it, they behave like Moses. So when we say we are the Joshua generation, let's understand what it means. A Joshua generation speaks about boldness as well. Boldness means willing to stick your head out. Willing to take risks. I like what Carl Stringer said. He's an old man by now. I just spoke to him yesterday. He sounded much more older than before. I haven't seen him yet. And he said, when you have grown old, and when you're just about to go home to be with the Lord, what would be your greatest regret? And those of us who are young, I mean, we've got a long future to look forward to. We may not think all those things, but it's good to hear wisdom from experience. Is it? When time is passing you by, and you're grown in the Lord to such an extent that you feel you're ready to go home, and you look back on all your life, is there anything you could have redone that you could, that you would, what would you have done? What would you be a greatest regret? And he's make this statement, which I think is wonderful. The greatest regret that anyone will have of their life is that they have not been bold enough to do something that they should have. When they look back, they said they wish that they had been more bold to do what they should have. But the spirit of a coward seems to cripple many. And as a result, we are not bold enough. Now, holding that, I'm not saying just these two areas, right? If we are these two areas without the other two, not good enough. Because you may have zeal that lacks knowledge. That's where the spirit of the ego comes. On one side, the small creatures look like an eagle. And the spirit of an eagle is the spirit of power and the spirit of vision. An eagle, a main mark and reliance that the eagle has is its powerful sight. From way up yonder in the skies, it could spot a prey. And it has a very good vision. So that you could zoom down, swoop down upon the prey, grab it with its talons, and pull the prey up. Short-sighted eagles die fast. No food to eat. They could behave like a vulture. Some people conceive being an eagle as being a vulture. Vultures has no initiative. Know what vultures do? Vultures just hang around, stick around, and somebody else has finished the food. And there's any leftover, here they come. For the leftovers. Christians are supposed to be eagles, but some Christians behave like vultures. They will hang around when there's leftover meat. And somebody dies. Or when something is left over, then they come around. But when there's nothing, they are not out there hunting with the vision of God. Doing the exploits of God. And the spirit of an eagle speaks about vision and power. Vision and power. That's the spirit of the Joshua generation. It's a generation with the vision of the Lord. And a generation with the power and anointing of God at work. You need the strong talons of the eagle as well as the sight of an eagle. The fitness of an eagle. That's another topic that we're going to touch on afterwards. But we're just introducing these four different aspects. And we have the last, the face of a man. I find this very difficult to imagine, all the four faces on the creature. On one side they had the face of a man. And that speaks of perfection. Perfection. Man is made perfectly in the image of God. All the animals were not. A man was made in the image of God. That points to the person and presence of the Lord. The spirit of the Lord. Notice the four winds there. Let me tie it up together in case you missed that. Notice in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And that is the north wind or the face of a man. Manhood, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And the second spirit mentioned is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. We mentioned last week that's the south wind. And that's the spirit that brings prosperity, provision. That's the face of the ox. Then the spirit of counsel and might. Might speaks of the mighty works of God. And the east wind speaks about the face of an eagle. And the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The west wind. And we mentioned how the west wind brings deliverance. The face of the lion. The four winds of God that blow across this planet Earth. Spiritual winds, not just natural winds. And there are natural winds mentioned here, but they are a type of the spiritual wind of God. Where, you notice, Ezekiel commanded the four winds. Noah Hayes has a book called The Winds of God. And he mentioned how in a vision he saw the four winds come together and form a real wind and descended on the earth, and wherever it descended, it caused revival to come forth. And so these are the four winds of God. When we pray for revival, we need to pray in all those areas. And in the Joshua generation, we need the spirit of a servant. We need the spirit of boldness. We need the spirit of power. And we need the spirit of the Lord himself. In order to equip us in this generation. Now the spirit of God and the winds of God has conditions for it to move. And you see all the four winds in the book of Acts. Let's look at the book of Acts, please, chapter 2. And you notice in verse 1 onwards, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this same incident Jesus said of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that this incident was what he spoke about when he said the Spirit of God will come and you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the picture of an eagle. An eagle. The spirit of power symbolized by the eagle is majestic. U.S. official album symbol is an eagle. The majestic bird. And as we look on in the book of Acts chapter 4, they were praying again this time. Acts chapter 4, and notice in verse 27 onward. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with, everybody said, boldness. as the picture of a lion. Yes, they were baptized in the Spirit. Yes. Look what has happened now. They had a greater degree. It was the wind of God blowing. The spirit of boldness filling their lives in a stronger measure than before. Together with that, we see also the ox, the picture of the ox. In the very next verse, in verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Don't forget, there is a revival of love that took place. Although we read, it looks very easy. But let me tell you, if you have a house, it's not easy to sell it and give it all away. Easy to read, but not easy to do. And here, they sold their possessions and gave it to the Lord. An amazing thing is, it says, there was none who was poor among them. Because the love of God had caused them to serve one another. That's the picture of the ox that we see. And another picture that is actually in the book of Acts in the Jerusalem church, but more clearly seen, in Acts 13, in a prayer meeting that they had, in verse 1 to 3, it says, now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I call them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That is the picture of the face of a man. So what does that mean? If you notice how the fivefold ministries in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, 12 and 13, it says how God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the church, and it says that the whole church may grow into a perfect man. So the move of God in the Spirit of the Lord as He sends it forth, one of the manifestations will be the release of the fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry. And so here in Acts 13 we see the release of the fivefold ministry. It was birthed forth from that prayer meeting that they had that night. Now, having laid some foundation, let's draw some principles. There was one common denominator in the move of God, in all the four winds and all the four pictures that we had. In Acts chapter 2, it's repeated at least three times, they were with one accord. They were with one accord. In Acts 4, it was repeated again. They were praying with one voice, one accord to the Lord. And then after they were filled with boldness, it mentioned they were one heart, one soul, one mind. And then you see the revival of God's prosperity in their midst. And then over in Acts 13, this leadership was in one heart and one mind, praying and seeking God together. There is no way we can get the winds of God blowing without united prayer. You can get so far by praying alone, but we will never see the wind of God blow until God's people gather and pray corporately together. There's a place and time and a purpose. And sometimes people have the impression that, I mean, I can pray at home. Why should I come all the way, drive all those kilometers and pray with you Friday night or whatever night your prayer meeting is? And say, I thought I could do the same thing. After all, my brother, there's no distance in the spirit. Wrong application. And then why should I come all the way, prepare myself, get ready to pray, and I end up with someone who is a distraction next to me, who go, and I say, I cannot concentrate. But there is a purpose for praying together. Let me repeat, we will never see the move of God until we mobilize God's people to corporate prayer. We must be in one accord, know that one accord, in one place, that will release the winds of God. I haven't seen where God released the wind of God in any revival without corporate prayer. Individual prayer can do for your life. We are concerned, we need to mobilize God's people to corporate prayer. Mobilize them to pray in your home together. Mobilize them to pray in anywhere you know. In the early days of Christianity, they always gather together to pray. They always gathered together to pray in homes, and it was not just once a week. It was every day. Every day they had a prayer meeting. The amount of corporate prayer that's going on is tremendous. So there's a common denominator among these four pictures that we have. Corporate prayer together. Now, each one brought forth a different manifestation. Each one brought forth a different manifestation. You notice in Acts 2, when Jesus talks about power, he speaks about tongues. And they began to pray forth in tongues. And then, when he talks about they being filled with boldness, it talks about them speaking the word of God. They were filled with boldness and they spoke the word. And then when you talk about them being filled with that love of God, that oneness in heart, mind and soul, that points to us of 1 Corinthians 13, the love of God. And in Acts 13, when it speaks about that faith of a man, the release of the fivefold ministry, it points to ministry unto the Lord. Presence of God. So in each you find a key theme that is there. In order for us to partake of the spirit of a servant, we must grow in love. Without love, we can never be a servant. Love and servanthood are linked. So if people say, we are the Joshua generation, but they don't have love, they are not. They are not. They probably could be the Aaron generation. When the love of God needs to be there. The face of an ox. The spirit of a lion, Lion of Judah, boldness. You will never get boldness until you get a revival in the Word. You need a revival of love. I like that song that says, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let After that, in the spirit of a lion, boldness, and that's the revival of the word. The revival of the word. So we need a revival of love. We need a revival of the word. Boldness or power, the eagle. We need a revival in tongues and in prophecy. We need a revival in those areas. We need a revival of the gifts of the Spirit of God. And you start with tongues, your first experience. We need a revival of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And finally, to have the revival of the fivefold ministries, you need a revival of praise and worship. You go unto God. Ministering unto the Lord. The faith of a man. And all those who establish what we call the four spirits of God, the four major spirits of God, the four winds of God, to blow and do whatever he desires. Now, so far, in Christianity in the 20th century, you have seen, to a certain extent, a revival of what we call the discipleship movement, but it went slightly lopsided. But it was originally intended to be a movement of love. You read John Carlos Otis' writings and teachings, you find his tremendous emphasis on love. Love being the key, the principle, the motivation behind all of Christianity. His organizational structure may not be fully that which can be followed, but the principles, the methods may differ, principles remain the same. Principles he brought forth are tremendous. I read in one magazine how somebody was comparing Yonggi Cho's set up cell system and John Carlos Otis, the church that he originally had in South America, and there was a difference in the setup, in the analyzing. And so the discipleship movement went a bit lopsided when it began to have what we call a hierarchy, where originally there was only one Lord and all servants. It got first level servant, second level servant, third level servant. You disciple one another. And the methodology starts to hinder the movement. But the original intention and source is good. See, disciples, Jesus did not ask us to make converts, he asked us to make disciples. In Matthew 28. The Great Commission is not just go and preach the gospel full stop. The Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission that Jesus wanted. And for discipleship, we have to pay the price of servanthood. There's no way you can make another person a disciple without follow up, without calling them, without visiting them, without meeting their needs, without being there when they need you. There's no way you could make a disciple out of somebody without molding their life in the love of the Lord. So there's a discipleship movement that one wind tried to blow by itself. And then you have what we call the word movement. There's another wind of God blowing. And you have also the charismatic movement, the gifts of the Spirit, the restoration of God. But you know, in all these moves, the body of Christ has yet to see a revival of true love. You realize that? We have yet to see that. But the discipleship movement seeks to do that. But what we are also seeing in our days is a revival of praise and worship. Now I bring this to the current situation so that you could have a picture of what God is doing in our time. He is not seeking to create a wave and then let it die. Create another wave, let it die. Create another wave, let it die. No, now there are moves of God. He did not intend for any move to die off. He intended the move to crescendo over the previous move. In other words, to carry over, inclusive, not exclusive, of the previous move of God. And what we want to see in these last days is all the four winds of God blowing fully. That takes prayer from our heart. And just as there's a general move of God, there is what I call a personal move of God in our life. And the personal move is this. Every one of us must taste what discipleship is like. Character building. Now, character building takes time. Takes time. In 5 years' time, you will not be the same person you are today if you keep growing. And you keep fellowshipping with brethren. They mold your life, and you mold their life. Character building. And there's the other aspect that all of us naturally long for is to move in the power of God. It gives us the spirit. Power of God. Ego. And then there's another development in our lives where people have to learn to be like bold and courageous like a lion. And that talks about difficulties you face. Outside, you have to be bold as a lion. And if you have those three, you don't have enough. Because you got to take your roots in God, developing in the presence of God, the face of a man. And do you know in all those four, they speak of different tasks you face? In discipleship and in the ox, you face yourself, your own weaknesses, and your strong points. Your battle is yourself. The first battle any Christian has to fight is with themselves. If you can't win the battle that is raging within you, you cannot win the battle without. Your first battle is within yourself. The storm is within you. And you must face yourself. Take a close examination of yourself, your character, your weaknesses, your strong points, your idiosyncrasies, your craziness. And make it into meekness and gentleness and kindness and goodness. Your first battle is the ox, yourself. Your second, the lion, is your foe. Your foe, your enemy, the devil. Roars and goes about roaring like or as a roaring lion. And there was this teacher in the Papua Ministry I met. One day God showed him a vision. And he saw the devil like a roaring lion. With his teeth sharp. And he looked so frightening. And he looked carefully. You know, after a while, the devil, in the shape of a lion, sat down and took his foreskin out. So he said, that's not the Lord, the Lion of Judah. That is the devil. Kick it. And he has all his tooth pulled out. He now has a pair of false teeth. But yet Christians will still let him gum them to death. He can't bite, but he really gums them to death. And the spirit of a lion speaks of you facing the enemy. Every one of us has to face the devil. And it's a joy to face him, right? Knowing you've got all the authority. There's a time when there's nobody but you facing the enemy. Thank God for brethren, but to be really tested, you need to be thrown into the lion's den alone. So that the best come out from you. And God is going to release you into that. And you're ready to face different areas of opposition. So one, you face the battle within yourself. Second, you face your foe, the enemy. And the third area, might and power you face the need of humanity and mankind. Sometimes you want to cry and weep because you see so much need and you're helpless to meet it. You could do everything you can and you would not have touched the fringe to relieve the suffering of humanity. All kinds of suffering, internal, external. You begin to face the awesome task of perfecting human beings into the will of God. You rely on the power of the Spirit of God, the eagle. For He shall renew your strength like the eagle. And you can do it. Not by yourself, but by the Spirit of God. That's a different battle. It's a different battle to face yourself. It's a different battle to face the devil. And it's a different battle to face human beings. And the fourth faith, the faith of a man, you're facing the Lord. I tell you, it's awesome. I've seen the Lord, I met the Lord, and I've seen many visions. Each time I meet the Lord, it's awesome. Makes you want to take out your shoes and just throw them aside, saying, Lord is standing on holy ground. I mean, when you're face to face with the Lord, you literally tremble. You know He loves you, but the awesomeness of it, there's so much more that we can know of God. And each time you face God, it's more and more awesome. We learn to relate to Him, the awesomeness of His presence. Closer and closer we grow to Him, day by day, with the presence of God. Until one day, we are like in the fullness of His person. Not only His presence, but His person. Praise God. Ready to pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your grace and Your wisdom. We thank You, God, that You continue to fill our lives with Your grace and mercy and goodness. Oh, Father God, we examine Your Word and allow Your Word to examine us. Know, God, the things within, the things without. As we face You, we want to be honest with You, Lord. We want, oh God, to grow in the fullness of Your image. To have the spirit of a servant, the spirit of boldness, the spirit of an eagle, and the spirit of the Lord. To feel our lives. We do not want to be lopsided. We want to be well-rounded and balanced in You. We pray, O God, as we begin to feel the impact of the four winds of God blowing in our lives, that the body of Christ would begin to taste also, Father, to our lives, the impact of the four winds of God. O Father, we ask that as we unite together for corporate prayer tonight, may You release the four winds of God to move on this planet Earth. As we intercede for the projects that You call us to do, Vision Heights, Lord, that You release Your angels and Your marvelous working in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Low upon me, O wind of God, breathe upon me, O Spirit of the Lord. Make my lips like those of skilled musicians. Blow upon me, O wind upon me, O Spirit of the Lord.